North America, consisting of Canada, the United States, and Greenland, is viewed as the world's wealthiest continent and economic engine on which the world's economy depends for growth. When the North American economy suffers, so do other global economies. North America is known to be the continent with the least religious discrimination. North America, mainly the United States, was built upon a Christian foundation. While many may argue that we are not a Christian nation, statistics claim that 82% of the North American population consider themselves Christian, another broad term that includes religions such as Mormonism, Catholicism, and other various denominations. The category with the next highest adherence at 12% of the population in North America would be those who consider themselves as non-religious. The rise of an anti-Christian secularism that seeks to marginalize the church through control of the media and legislation is of great concern. The promotion of multiculturalism, pluralism, and tolerance disguises an intolerant rejection of the absolutes of the Christian faith. To combat this problem, CCV supports and partners with many Christian organizations and individuals who have set out to proclaim God's truth. From prison ministries to programs reaching the poor, CCV continues to send believers out to make an impact for Christ. Whether locally in Arizona or beyond our state's border, we are all called to live boldly and courageously for Christ. There is no longer a time where believers can remain silent and sit on the sidelines watching. Instead, we must all be active participants in advancing the kingdom for Christ. From prosperity to the poor. Mexico, Central America, and the Caribbean make up Middle America and represent some of the least developed countries. Middle America is known for intense cultural and political fragmentation and is seen as a troubled region. Increased crime, poor sanitation, transportation congestion, and other ills are everyday life for a majority of the population living in Middle America. In 1900, almost the entire Spanish-speaking population was considered Catholic. The changes since then have been dramatic, from a narrow traditionalism with strong opposition to Protestant missionary activity to freedom of religion and rapid growth of evangelicals. Middle America is comprised of a 92% Christian population, which includes the predominant religion of Catholicism. Evangelicals have grown rapidly, but not as fast as some have claimed. Middle America still faces moral devastation caused by drug trafficking, the unresolved issue of widespread poverty, and the effects of corrupt politics. Deprivation, drug abuse, unwanted children, crime, and disease are the result. CCV supports mission partners living in Mexico, the Dominican Republic, Jamaica, and Latin America. Church planting and meeting the needs of orphans is of our greatest concern. And from the poor to the repressed. South America is the fourth largest continent and is divided politically into 12 independent countries. South America is marked by revolutionary movements and right-wing military dictatorships that became common after World War II. But since the 1980s, a wave of democratization came through the continent, and democratic rule is widespread now. Nonetheless, allegations of corruption are still very common, and several countries have developed crises which have forced the resignation of their governments. The early 1900s saw a number of conflicts within and between countries of the region. Many countries swung between military dictatorships and democratic governments, mainly caused by wildly fluctuating economic fortunes, which in turn brought about extremes of wealth and poverty, leading to unrest and instability. The periodic repressive regimes have been the focus for international condemnation of human rights abuses. Roman Catholicism was brought to South America by the conquistadors during the first part of the 16th century. During the colonial period, most of the native peoples of the continent were converted to this faith. The overwhelming majority of the people on the continent today are Roman Catholics. The recent impact of missionaries visiting South America has brought forth a new appreciation for God's Word and has prepared hearts to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. CCV supports mission partners living in Peru and Brazil who focus on reaching the lost through church planting and community development.
I think you're in for a real treat today. Our service is divided into three parts. I'll speak for about 12 minutes. You're going to have a real treat in between me and Tom Egham, who speaks the last 12 minutes. Tom is a CEO and founder of International Hope for Kids International. He's also out in our lobby today, so you'll have a chance to meet him. As I was praying over the last month or so as to what God really wanted me to say to you, it came to me that he wanted me to tell you sort of my life story. But in order to do that in 12 minutes, I've got to talk pretty quick. And so for the first 5 minutes or so, I'm going to try to get through different phases of my life to really get you to the point that I really do want you to hear, and that's the last 5 minutes. So I was born in 1950 in Cincinnati, Ohio. I grew up in Cincinnati as a Cincinnati Reds player, and fan, rather. And then in 1968, I graduated from high school and went on to college to major in forestry and wildlife management. But there wasn't a lot of money in forestry and wildlife management, so I switched over to information technology. And information technology really wasn't known at that time. It was really called data processing. In 1970, I met my wife, Sheila, and this October, we'll be married for 39 years. Please don't clap, because we don't have time to do that. In 1972, my first daughter was born, Shauna. Some of you may know Shauna. She worked here at CCV for a number of years. She was known as Miss Shauna over in the children's department. In 1977, my second daughter was born, Jamie. We moved to Phoenix in 1977 because the doctor told us that my first daughter, Shauna, had an allergy problem and it'd be best if you moved to a drier climate. So I said, where do you want us to move? He said, well, you could try Tucson or Phoenix. We flipped a coin, Phoenix won. In 1977, we moved to Phoenix, and we decided we would put God first and try to find a church before we found our home. And so we went to a church at First Christian Church, and there we found a young man who was the head of the young adults department. He was still going through puberty, and every time he talked, his voice would crack. And so we have a lot of audio tape of that young man, and it makes for a very interesting night of entertainment in your neighborhood groups. His name was Don Wilson. And so in 1977, we moved to Phoenix, and in 1980, I began working at Intel, and I'll tell you about that in just a few seconds. But in 1982, Don started Christ Church of the Valley, and he asked me to be one of the officers and directors of the church, so I signed the papers, and one of the four officers to sign the papers to start Christ Church of the Valley in 1982. Since then, the rest is history. But in 1980, I joined Intel Corporation, and I could do nothing wrong at Intel Corporation. It seemed like I was promoted every year. Along about year 15, I was making about $250,000 a year, $250,000 a year, flying around the country, around the world, rather, trying to find companies that we could acquire to build Intel's wealth. I also was in charge of information technology, so I tried to form the infrastructure of information technology at Intel as the PC revolution was formed. I was on the Intel advisory board and went up to Washington, met with a guy named Bill Gates, trying to figure out how in the world are we going to put together this whole PC revolution, because none of us knew what we were doing at the time. I also met with a guy up there that wanted to sell PCs, but he wanted to do it over the mail order, and we told him that would never work mail order. You can't buy PCs in the mail order. His name was Michael Dell. And so after that time, everything was found. I call that time in my life striving for success. I'm going to ask you to write down four things today. You got a blank piece of paper. The first thing I want you to write down is striving for success. And so the next period of time, we were in the middle of trying to build CCV. I was flying back and forth, trying to coach soccer and raise a family. And that was the time when I was trying to do the best I could to make sure that my family was successful. Don Wilson messed all that up in around 1991 when he just said, Larry, when are you going to do something significant in your life? And I said, what are you talking about significant in my life, Don? How much more significant do you really want me to be? We're giving a lot of money to the church. We're forming the church. I'm on the eldership. We've been on the eldership for 7 years, Don. Church is growing at 28%. Well, how much more? I didn't realize what he was talking about for a number of years, and then I began to wonder, well, maybe it's God talking, not Don. But then Don's always told me that he was God, so I was really confused then. And so after that time, so in 1998, I decided to leave Intel, walk away from $250,000 a year to come to work full-time at the church. I didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't trained in ministry, but Don said, don't worry, God will take care of you. So we started working at the Christ Church of Earth, Christ Church of the Valley in 1998, and then all things started happening. God decided that I left Intel for the wrong reasons, because we had accumulated about $1.2 million in savings, and God said, Larry, you're really not coming for the right reasons, so I'm going to cause the stock market to crash, and I'm going to take your $1.2 million and turn it into $400,000. What do you think about that? And I said, well, God, you got my attention at the time. And God wasn't finished then, because he took that $400,000 here in just the last couple of years, and he turned it into $49,000. I said, God, that's it. I get it. And so we began our career here at striving for significance here at Christ Church of the Valley. And then something happened. Little did I know that God was preparing for the next phase of my life, which is striving for sacrifice. That's the third thing that I want you to write down. That happened in about the year 2001. And that's when my wife and I went to Bangalore, India, and our lives would be changed forevermore. We were going through Bangalore, which was some of the poorest parts of the city, and extreme poverty. We were stepping over people that we wasn't really even sure were alive. And as we were going through the city, we were about to encounter a young lady that would forever change us. She was about 12 to 14 years old. It was kind of hard to to tell, but she had a little six-month-old baby, looked to be on her hip. And she was standing about 10 foot in front of us, and it was one of those times when you knew something was about to happen. You wasn't sure what. And sure enough, she threw that baby to the ground, and she wrapped her legs and arms around this left leg. And I looked down at her, and there was no way I could get her off. I didn't want to get her off, but I did want to get her off, but she was hanging on for dear life. And I didn't speak Hindi, and she didn't speak English. But she was jabbering away, and I knew what she was saying as I looked into her eyes, and it was, "Save me." Now, I'll remember her face for the rest of my life. Soon, men saw what was going on, and they came over and began beating and kicking her. And I'm not talking about just gentle kicks. These were bone-crushing kicks. They pulled her from my leg and pulled her into the crowd, and we never saw her again. They pushed us into a little store kind of building there and waited for the crowd to settle down. At that point, we made our way back to our hotel and have been forever changed. We started reading the Bible and praying about what God would want us to do with the rest of our life. We knew we had to take action. You know, we're Christians and studied the Word and had a close relationship to Jesus, but we began reading the Bible in a little different light. We began recognizing those passages that dealt with hunger and sickness and poverty and orphans and widows. Those began to come alive to us. And those were some of the scriptures that you kind of skip over. It's kind of the ones you read, and it's like, oh, I don't want to look at that one. Let's move on to the next one here, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he even gave his only begotten Son, if you believe in him. And so those kind of scriptures, those are the ones that make us feel good. There's a lot of scripture from Genesis to Revelation that deal with the world of people who are suffering. In fact, there was a guy by the name of Jim Wallace at Trinity Bible College who did a school project where him and three other students decided that they were going to cut out all of the scripture that referenced anything to do with helping those in need. They took X-Acto knives and scissors, and they cut out over 2,000 verses. And they held the Bible up in front of their class, and they thumbed through it. And at one point, you could hold it up like this, and you could literally see through it because there were holes all through the Bible. And I thought to myself, you know, that's sometimes how I live, as if some of those scriptures aren't there. God didn't make scripture, didn't give us a Bible that was full of holes. He gave us a whole Bible. Now, I can go through all those scriptures, but we certainly don't have time. You can read those for yourself. But I do want to focus on one that really rang home to me. It's in Matthew 25:31. It says, when he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all of his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne, and then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It has been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room, and I was shivering and you gave me clothes, and I was sick and you stopped and visited. I was in prison and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we ever see you in prison and come to you? And then the king will say, I tell you the solemn truth that whoever you did these things to someone who was overlooked and ignored, that was me. You did it to me. Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, get out, you worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because when I was hungry, you gave me no meal. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. And when I was homeless, you gave me no bed. When I was shivering, you gave me no clothes. And when I was sick in prison, you never visited me. And then those goats are going to say, but Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help you? He will answer them, I am telling you the solemn truth. Whoever you'd failed to do these things to, who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me. And then those goats will be herded off into eternal doom, but the sheep will have their eternal reward. I have a tendency of taking scripture and changing it into the LMF version. I know most of you have not heard of the LMF version. That's the Larry Michael Fraley version. But it's a version that I create when I see something that really means something to me, and I try to translate it to my life, to where I'm guilty. And so the LMF version goes something like this. You remember when I was hungry? While you ate huge plates of food and you took your kids to McDonald's so that they could enjoy the toy and throw away the food? Or what about the time I was thirsty and you had cases of bottled water in your garage? Or the time I was a stranger in your state and you had me deported? Or remember the time that I needed clothes and you said you needed more clothes? Or the time that I was sick and you said I should have made better choices and I would not be sick? Or the time that I went to jail and you told me I was getting what I deserved? Now, I'm not telling us that we should go out and pile on a lot of deeds and good deeds so that we can earn salvation. I'm not saying that at all. We're saved by faith, not by our deeds, but we also know that we act out the whole Bible. And if we act out the whole Bible, our deeds will show in our faith. So I'm just saying that we should walk the talk, because the man who says, I know him, but does not do his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him, is what it tells us in 1 John 2, 3, and 4. But here's what I am saying. It's not our fault that people are poor, that there's sickness in the world, and there's hunger, and there are orphans, and there are people dying all over the world. But I am saying it's our responsibility to help. In fact, Jesus mandates it. If I could spend time, I could go over a lot of statistics. You saw some of them in the video. You know there's a lot of things that we could read about of how bad off the world is. So I won't have time to do that today. But what I need to wrap up in this. My life's learning to date is that God is not only expecting us to be a success in our life and to be significant in our life and to make a sacrifice in life. He's expecting all of those things and more. He's expecting us to have a total commitment to him. And that includes becoming active in Scripture, what it's telling us to do. You see, there's 6 billion people in the world. 6 billion. 2 billion of them claim to be Christian. Can you imagine if 2 billion Christians came together and begin acting on what the Bible has told us to do? The world would be changed overnight. Well, what if just 12,000? What if 12,000 Christians decided to act out the Bible? You say, Larry, that's really not enough because, you know, there's 6 billion people. What can 12,000 do? Well, I have this to say about that, because 2,000 years ago, 12 changed the face of history forever. If 12 can do it, 12,000 can do it. And so I leave you with the question today, which is the fourth thing to write down. And that is, what is God asking me to really do? I pray my answer is change the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for the opportunity to just be here. In this time in history, Lord, there's all kinds of latitudes and longitudes across the globe. And for some reason, you've chosen us to be born at a particular latitude and longitude, as opposed to someplace in Africa or Peru or Asia. You've chosen for us to be born here, for us to be alive now, at this time in history, not 200 years ago or 200 years from now, but now. And so you have a plan. You have a plan for us, just like you have a plan for the nations. We know that you have mentioned nations in the Bible. 739 times you talk about the nations. So you have a plan for each and every nation, just as you have a plan for each and every one of us here today. And I pray that you would help us to understand what that is and help us to act on it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Europe is the third most populous continent with 12% of the world's population. Europe's ethnic diversity and long history of conflicts ultimately molded much of the political and social framework of today. Europe was once the world's dominant trading and industrial region, However, two world wars and an economic depression dominated the first half of the 20th century, leaving Europe to face a downturn in economic and political development. Europe has the largest number and proportion of irreligious, agnostic, and atheistic people in the Western world, with a particularly high number of self-described non-religious people. Europe is considered the world's prodigal continent. A practical atheism or fuzzy spirituality has become the predominant belief system among Europeans. So when statistics claim that Europe is 71% Christian, this is an inaccurate number. The rate of decline of Christians is quickly accelerating. The church has lost the younger generation. Liberal theology dominates theological institutions, and there is a definite lack of training for a new generation of church leaders. CCV supports mission partners who specifically reach the lost through church planting, leadership, and training. By equipping Christian leaders with the tools necessary, growth is possible. A miracle can happen. This spiritually stagnant nation has the potential of becoming a thriving Christian nation that will rise up a new generation of believers and leaders to reach the lost. Asia is the world's largest and most populous continent. With billions of different people groups living in Asia, you can expect to find a wide variety of religions circulating on this continent. Asia was the birthplace of most of the world's mainstream religions, including Hinduism, Judaism, Christianity, Buddhism, Sikhism, Confucianism, Taoism, and Islam, as well as many other beliefs. Asia happens to be the only continent where Christianity is the minority and remains the greatest challenge for evangelism. Roughly only 9% of Asians are Christian. The people of Asia prove to be the least evangelized people on earth, and the Bible translation challenge doesn't help the situation. Asia has faced several health crises due to severe weather and natural disasters. Much like the tsunami that destroyed part of Indonesia in 2004, Asia continues to be plagued with earthquakes, tsunamis, and tornadoes. There is also an impending water and energy crisis in parts of Asia that is alarming national leaders and organizations. Although the doorway for Christians visiting various countries in Asia has been closed, God is still allowing amazing things to happen. Many of our mission partners living throughout Asia have dedicated their lives to meeting the needs of handicapped and impoverished children. In India alone, malnutrition affects over 60% of India's children, something that we would never allow in the U.S. Asia is the breeding ground for Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists, yet many of the Asian people are finding Christ for the first time and are even willing to risk their lives for their newfound faith. And the story continues. Riddled with civil wars, increased poverty, and the AIDS catastrophe, Africa is the second largest continent in the world. More than 13% of the world's population reside on this continent and are divided into more than 700 culturally distinct tribes and groups. The majority of Africans are either Muslim or Christian. It's estimated that Christians, a very broad term, form 48% of Africa's population, and Muslims form 41%. The religion of Islam, which continues to steadily gain converts, is a major challenge for Christianity. Just last month, the United Nations claimed that parts of Africa will likely face the most severe drought and food crisis in a decade. In Somalia alone, about 24% of children under the age of 5 are facing malnourishment. 11 million children under 5 years of age will die this year. That means one child dies every 3.6 seconds, 1,000 every hour. In addition to the food crisis, Africa continues to face an AIDS epidemic. Africa is without doubt the region most affected by this virus. Africa is estimated to have more than 60% of the AIDS-infected population. And to make matters worse, it has now been reported that 76% of the African children are orphans due to the AIDS epidemic. Whole families, communities, and economic structures are being decimated. The greatest remaining challenge in reaching Africa for Christ is the lack of Bible translation into many different languages of the land. CCV continues to support over a dozen mission partners and pastors in Africa who daily reach out to those in need, whether Muslim or Christian, whether well-fed or hungry, or whether naked or clothed. The heartbreaking reality should haunt us to make a difference.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Once more, I'm Pastor James with Africa Faith Expressions, one of the churches that CCV supports. It's a great honor to be here with you this morning. Our Dala choir from the church is going to do a song for you, which basically says we should not give up in life even when things are tough. The song is going to talk about a story of a man named Job in the Bible, a righteous man who did nothing wrong. But one day, his share of trouble came. He lost everything he had. After some time, even his wife turned her back on him. But in the end, Job did not give up, and God restored everything to him double fold. So in life, when bad things happen to us, let us not give up, but let's keep the faith. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Joe, Joe, Joe. Oh, Joe, Joe. Oh, Joe, Joe. Oh, Joe.
Oh, Taste of Africa. Well, good morning. This is a real honor for me to be able to represent all of the CCV mission partners that have gathered here. I'm especially grateful to be a part of this church. My wife Sarah and I have been a part of this church for about 10 years, and even though a lot of weekends I'm out speaking or traveling internationally, at least she's here with our kids. At least that's what she tells me, so you can check on that for me. But it's just such a great honor to be a part of a church that has a passion for the world. So many churches don't look beyond their own walls, and to be a part of a church like this, to be able to see the passion to reach people around the world is really an inspiration. So often when we go out and you support us, we feel like we are your hands and feet. So I hope that when you hear these stories today, you'll realize it's because of you, because of your giving, that this church truly has become a light to the world. I want to read a scripture to you. A great challenge comes to us from Luke 10, 1 through 3. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Here is a clear challenge to all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus to make a difference in the world. This is at the heart of the vision of CCV. What town is this, or church? CCV. It is important that we all live it out in our daily lives. As I've traveled over the last 36 years into over 95 countries, I have seen the overwhelming harvest. I have seen people of need in our neighborhoods as well as around the world. I have seen kids in desperate conditions because they don't have access to the basics of life, access to clean water or food or medicine. Just this past week, I was working with a ministry, Project New Hope, that's also a CCV-represented mission partner in the lobby out here. And we were in a barrio of Trujillo, Peru. And I had a young mom come up to me and beg for me to take her daughter because she could not feed her. I've heard the cries and prayers of many little kids throughout the world. Many times I've asked the question, God, where are you? Why don't you hear the prayer of these little kids who have such simple, great faith? They love you more than I will ever love you. I've really struggled with that over these last decades and still do today. When I see kids that are hungry or without medicine or hear about them dying, I say, God, where are you? In fact, I wrote a book this last year that's been available in the bookstore here by the same name of God, Why Don't You Hear Their Prayer? And even though I've come to some realization of why we see the suffering we see in the world, I still ask many questions. Going along with the scripture, I say, where are the workers? Why is there so much suffering? 5 years ago, I returned from a trip from Uganda. I had been deeply moved by what I saw. I had learned that 52% of the kids died before their fifth birthday because of malaria, because of measles, because of dysentery and AIDS. I knew we could do something. I knew the task was overwhelming. I met with Pastor Don, and I told him all about what I had seen and that I wanted to respond. I wanted to build a medical clinic. I wanted to replace this shack of a church that these people were worshiping in and build a church. I wanted to dig wells. He asked me, how are you going to pay for it? I said, I have no idea. I have nothing. His response was good. He said, when God calls you or challenges you to a task, it's always greater than our resources. It's always greater than our faith. And it's always out of our comfort zone. And we took a step. It has been amazing to see what has been accomplished since we took that step. You remember when we moved into this building 5 years ago and we took a special offering for the church in Africa? And people responded in such a way that we built this beautiful church in Uganda that seats about 2,000 people. Just a few hours ago, that place was filled and much similar to what you saw today. The people were dancing and they were so grateful. Some of you remember 2 years ago when we interviewed Pastor Wilbur, the director of the ministry over there, and he came to thank you for your generosity. And I love what he said. He said, thank you for providing a shelter under which we can worship our Creator. I love the way that was put. He's actually here today. He's one of our CCV mission partners. You have to go greet him and encourage him as he is making such an incredible difference there in Uganda. Now we've been able to build many other churches. We're digging many wells. In fact, last week we dug 6 wells in Uganda, 2 in Kenya. We're digging in the next weeks. I go back over there on Tuesday. We're digging 4 more. We've been able to build Christian schools. And we've seen literally thousands. Our conservative estimate is at least 9,000 people have come to know Christ, have been converted, baptized, and brought into the church in the last 5 years. Absolutely amazing to see. Yeah, absolutely. I stand in awe when I see the magnitude of how we can make a difference. And again, I ask the question, if we know we can do this, then why aren't we going to our neighbors with the good news of Jesus Christ? Why aren't more of us going out on missions? We've read already today, Jesus has sent us. He's already said go. Here's a summary of why I feel like more of us are not going. 1, I believe we have too many excuses. Secondly, I believe we lack courage. We say, but God, I am fearful. But God, it's too risky. But God, I may be rejected. Don't be a but. I love saying that. I've got this gift of immaturity that I still get a little thrill out of saying stuff like that. There are so many excuses that we give not to reach out. Let's ask God, to use us. We have an opportunity before us to be the answer to someone's prayer. I see these little kids praying, and I think, God, send workers that could be the answer. And that's an amazing thing that God allows you and me as ordinary people to become the answer to some little kid's prayer. I realize that everybody cannot go on a mission. And I've often said, I wish everybody could go on an international mission. At least every other year. It changes your life. It'll change your attitude about things. It'll make you more grateful for what you have. It transforms us. But I realize that everybody cannot go. In fact, recently I was speaking to a young mom that I've known for quite a number of years who's traveled with me. And she said, I miss those days when I traveled with you. But she said, now I can't because I have two young kids. And I explained that we all go through seasons of life. I said, now is your time to model here at home for your kids in your neighborhood. Choose, get involved in your church, volunteer. Let them see you having compassion for those in need. We often encourage families to get involved in our sponsorship program. For about $1 a day, you can change a life around the world. I've seen the other end. I know the lifeblood that is. I encourage families to model before their kids and choose children that they can identify with that can make a difference around the world. In fact, right now we have a tremendous need for sponsors. We're partnering with David and Sheila Lal, mission partners in India, longtime friends of CCV. And they've provided with us some kids in India that we need sponsored. If you'd like to do that, I would encourage you to stop over in the Palo Verde room afterward where all the ministries are and check out our Hope for Kids booth and sign up for one of those kids. You'll absolutely change their life. Another excuse I hear is I'm too old. I've got a lady in the neighborhood here who actually has traveled with me for the last 5 years to Africa. We celebrated her 80th birthday in a mud hut in Uganda in February. And I just heard she's going with us again in November. She's become one of our great recruiters. We meet people all the time and say, hey, May told us about this mission. We're going because of her. So the age thing doesn't matter. We see both extremes. Sometimes we say we're too young. I was speaking about a year ago not far from here, and a young boy, 13 years old, heard me speak. I was telling him about the importance of wells, that when we dig a well, it saves literally thousands of lives. And that we had discovered that if we dig a well where some of our sponsored kids are, we found out that some of our girls were unable to go to school because they had to spend hours getting water for their family every day. When we dug a well, they were able to go to school. It moved this little guy's heart, and he went home and told his parents, he said, I want to raise money to dig a well in Africa. And they said, how are you going to do that? It's $10,000. He said, I'm going to ask my friends at school. He attends Rancho Solano Schools not far from here and got a hold of his friends. Kids started giving their birthday money, their tooth fairy money. By the end of October last year, he had raised around $80,000. In October, we took the principal of Rancho Solano. Kids, they're so powerful. Their enthusiasm. I've seen young people do amazing things. In October, we took his principal, some of his teachers, his family, went over and dedicated that well. Not only the well, but he built a medical clinic, he built classrooms in a school. It was absolutely amazing. I saw him recently, and he's talking about the next level that he's going to raise money for. Don't let fear stop you from being used by God to change our world. Sometimes we say, but it's dangerous. Remember what I just read? Jesus said, I send you out like lambs among wolves. He never said it'd be easy. But I'm afraid it's too risky. The Bible says he does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. When I started this ministry in the 70s, I started by smuggling Bibles into communist countries, into the Soviet Union. One time I was arrested and strip searched and taken into a room. I had no idea what was going to happen. I have to admit, I was afraid. But I can tell you, I prayed and I said, God, I need you to be with me. And I felt this peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. And I felt as though I was this little guy about this high in the palm of my Heavenly Father's hands, saying, "You can't do anything to me that He will not allow." What a place to be. If you step out of your comfort zone, God will give you the courage and the strength. Don't let excuses stop you. Don't be a butt. Make your life available. There's so many ways. As the video just said, it's more than a check. Take action to change the world. We all have that power to do that. Visit these ministries that are represented here. They're heroes. Some of these people that you'll meet today lay their life on the line for the cause of Christ. The least you can do is go congratulate them, encourage them, and see what difference you're making in the world. But take it the next step. Look for ways to get involved in their ministries. Look for ways to change the world. Find a place that fits your heart. Are you ready to change the world? Can we do it? Are you with me? Are you with me? God, we surrender our lives to You again this morning. You have given us Your word. We ask that You would move us. Fill us with courage to step out of our comfort zones. Give us creative ideas of how we might be more involved in changing this world. The harvest is ready. The workers are ready to go. Now send us. In Christ's name, amen.